This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
I tell you what, if you're anything like me, that scene from Dead Poets Society is both somewhat, I guess you could say, somewhat inspiring, and yet on the other hand, also a bit disturbing, isn't it? And I would imagine that for the group of young men that were standing there listening to their professor say these words, I would imagine for them they probably felt much the same way. Carpe diem. Seize the day. You know, on one hand, those words, I think, inspire us to something so much greater in our lives, don't they? They inspire us. It's like they push against this idea of just living life, this status quo way of living. They inspire us to live in such a way that our lives keep moving, that our lives really truly keep making a difference. And I think the part of the reason something stirs on the inside of us when we hear things like this, when we hear these phrases like seize the day, I think the reason these type of things really resonate deeply on the inside of us is because we all know what the other alternative to that is, and that is finding ourselves stuck. Everyone say stuck. That's right, stuck. Of course, we all know what it feels like to be stuck, don't we? Because we've all been stuck, and I don't mean stuck just in the sense of, you know, being stuck in traffic or being stuck, you know, in this long line at the grocery store. I know I'm talking about being stuck in our lives, stuck emotionally, stuck, I don't know, physically, stuck mentally, you know, not moving forward, not feeling the momentum and the movement in our lives that we know deep down inside that we were created to experience. I mean, we've all been there. And in fact, there are probably many of us here today who would say, you know, Scott, to be honest with you, I feel stuck right now in my life. Well, of course, the good news for us today, and one of the things that I find myself in my own life having to remind myself over and over and over again, is that there is a God who truly understands. And I don't say that he understands like in this cliche way, that it'd be so easy for any pastor to stand up in front of his church and say, hey, God understands your stuff, you know. But I really mean that he understands and who truly cares about your life and cares about mine. And the reason I think that we can be so confident about this is because like we began learning last weekend, God has always been about helping people do what? Get unstuck. That's right. God has always been about helping people get unstuck in their lives. And the primary way that we see God doing that throughout the scriptures is through the avenue of everybody's favorite thing in the world, change. Everybody say change. Now, you guys seem really decaffeinated this morning. All right, so we're going to have to do something about this, all right? Just so you know, I've got my water gun back here. And if I have to, I'll bring it out. It's got coffee in it. Anyway, but change. And see, here's the thing. Part of the reason I think we can draw this conclusion about God is because one of the things you begin to see as you begin to dig through the scriptures is that God has always been about changing his people. He's always been about changing his people. But we also know that's not always easy, is it? It's not always easy for us. And the reason it's not easy is because it's not automatic. I mean, wouldn't it be nice if God would just snap his fingers and we became everything he wanted us to become? But unfortunately, it doesn't work that way. We have to cooperate with God. We have to do our part when it comes to God doing that change in our lives, which means a life of constant adjustments. Constantly adjusting the way, you know, the way we do things, the way, you know, how we think of things, stepping out of our comfort zones that we love to cling to. And of course, we know that's not easy either, is it? Yet it's so essential in our lives because the fact is, and this is really the bottom line right here, if I'm not changing, I'm not moving. And if I'm not moving, then the fact is, I'm stuck. I'm stuck. And so change really is not optional for those who desire movement in their lives. It's just something that we not only should just say, okay, I'm going to put up with change, but it ought to be, you know what, I am going to go a step further and I'm going to embrace the change that God wants to bring in my life. And I'm going to expect it, and I'm going to live this way in my life. And I'll tell you what, if there's anyone who understood this whole thing about change, there's a guy in the Bible we started looking at last week by the name of Paul, who I'll tell you what, he understood change. because his life was like one change after another. I mean, God radically changed his life. And yet at the same time, it's very evident that that change was not just this one-time event. It wasn't that God just came down and boom, you're changed now and you're good to go. No, what we see in Paul's life is this journey of change, one step at a time, God changing him. And this is seen, especially, there's one scripture in particular I want to turn to that we looked at last week. If you have your Bibles, let's go to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, Philippians, in case you don't know, is a letter that Paul wrote to a group of Christ followers in this place called Philippi. Philippi. Doesn't that sound like fun? I know you want to say it. Philippi. Do it. Turn to your neighbor and say, Philippi. Oh, yeah. Don't you feel more biblical right now? Philippi. Anyway, so Paul is writing in this chat. Just to sort of give you this background here, Paul is writing just passionately. Like if you go to the first part of this chapter, chapter 3 of Philippians, Paul is writing about his desire to truly know God. And he's not writing like, oh, I want to know God, as in like, I'm going to give mental assent that he exists. I mean, he's talking about knowing Christ and this deep desire he has to truly know God intimately and in a close relationship and that type of thing. And so anyway, so the first part of chapter 3, we see this, and then we come down to verse 12, and I want to show you this. He says this, Paul says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I've already reached perfection. How many of us can relate to that, huh? Woo. He says, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Then in verse 13, he says, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past. I mean, I tell you, I love Paul. I just love the way he writes. I mean, what humility here, you know? I mean, here's a guy that, I mean, really, it would have been, you know, I mean, we see this all the time in religious circles, I mean, all over, where it's just, you see these people of God who come across very like, I'm up here and you're down there and I've got it all figured out and let me tell you how you can become more like me. Versus, hey, we are all on a journey. I'm on a journey, you're on a journey, and I don't want to make you like me because you would hate that and so would everybody else, and so we want you to become like Jesus. Okay, anyway, that was a little side ADD journey. Okay. So Paul, you know, I just love this humility here. Paul says, look, I have a long way to go, okay? I'll be the first to tell you, I have a long way to go, and I'm not nearly who I know I ought to be. And yeah, you know, God is changing me. I got a long way to go, but there is one thing that I have really had to stay focused on in my life, and that is forgetting the past. But of course, if you were here with us last week and we talked about how there was no way that was easy for Paul.
Well, yeah, Scott, but he's a Bible character. So, of course, it was easy for him to change.
Whoa, well, you don't know Paul then, because Paul had a really rough background, and I'm not even going to tell you what it was. You have to go buy the CD or go listen to the podcast. Anyway, but I'm telling you, he had a past that there was no way it was easy for him to overcome the things he overcome, which is why I think he was so determined to move past it. Because if anyone understood the implications of holding on to the past, it was Paul. He understood. And so last week, and we talked about letting go of the past and how we can take some really practical steps in our life to do that. So in all seriousness, if you missed last Sunday, you should grab the CD or go online and download it, because there's some really practical things we talked about on how to let go of the past in your life. So anyway, so Paul is here. He's talking about letting go of the past. But then as you read on, you realize that he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say this. Let me show you. Verse 13 again. I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and what? Looking forward to what lies ahead. And he says, verse 14, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God through Christ Jesus is calling us. Paul says, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. You see, one of the things that seems like Paul really understood here was that when it came to moving beyond his past, it was going to take more than just simply forgetting about it. I mean, he knew that, okay, if I'm going to let go of the past, it's going to require more than just saying, okay, I'm just going to forget it. He knew. He says, forgetting the past and looking forward. Forgetting the past and looking forward. Would you say that phrase with me, looking forward? Ready? Looking forward. To what? To what is ahead. And look, I don't think Paul was like writing this, and you know, I don't think he was thinking to himself, you know, well, one day when I have all my stuff together, and you know, when I have all my issues that we all have worked out, then one day, way off in the distance, whenever that might be, then I'll look forward way off down the road into the future. No, he says, I'm looking forward to what is ahead. I'm looking forward to what is next. God, what's next? It's like he's saying, look, now that I've really started learning how to let go of the past, okay, now I'm ready. I am ready to engage the present. I am ready to do, and I am ready to be and to go and to do whatever God has for me next. It sounds an awful lot like this phrase we heard, doesn't it? Carpe diem, right? Seize the day. Engage the present, looking forward to what's next. And see, that's the kind of living that I think really causes all of us to get really excited on the inside. I mean, who doesn't want to live like this? I don't know of anybody who I've talked to in a very long time who would say, yeah, you know, I really don't care if my life makes a difference. Whew, I don't care. No, I like the status quo. I don't really want to make a difference. I mean, everybody wants their life to make a difference. I mean, we all love the idea of living in such a way that at the end of our lives, it could be said, you know what, this person, this man, this woman, man, they really knew what it meant to live. They truly understood what it meant to seize the day. I mean, we all want that. And yet, you know this, and I know this, the sad, unfortunate fact is that for the majority of people, this kind of living has become the exception in their lives, not the rule. And sadly, so many, no, I guess I would say even, in fact, most people find themselves stuck right here in their lives where they just feel like their lives are not making a difference. And it's not, I'm convinced it's not because we're bad people. It's not because we don't want to live this way. No, I think the reason so many of us get stuck when it comes to truly engaging the present is because the bottom line is it's just not easy. Man, it's not easy living this way. Carpe diem, seizing the day, engaging the present, the now, looking forward, whatever you want to call it, this is not easy living. And the reason it's not easy is because living this way pushes against everything we have inside of us that's naturally inclined to be comfortable in our lives, right? That's right. It pushes against the tendency we all have to embrace comfort and safety over risk and significance. And see, if we're really honest about it, almost all of us have this tendency in our lives, don't we? I mean, even those of us who've taken this step in our lives of saying, yes, I want to follow Jesus, I mean, we all have this tendency. And what's so unfortunate about it is that if there's anybody who should be seizing the day, if there's anybody who should be engaging the present, it should be those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus. Man, if there's anybody, because here's the thing, while most of us have the tendency to focus on comfort, okay, the challenge of following Jesus is to be more focused on contribution. That's good. I think I feel a preach coming on this morning. T.D. Jakes is on his way. Get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. All right, sorry. Some of you are like, what? But think about that. Look, while most of us have the tendency to be focused on comfort, the challenge of following Jesus is more focused on contribution. Or how about this? While most of us tend to place such a high priority on safety, following Jesus places an even higher priority on significance. I love the quote by Erwin McManus. He says this. He says, God created you so your life would count, not so that you could count the days of your life. Yeah, what a great quote. And yet, as much as we love quotes like that, as much as we underline them and we highlight them and we get excited about them and we even put bumper stickers on our car that says these things, as much as we do that, I think the fact is we still know that it's not easy. And I think that as you and I begin to peel back all the layers and begin to ask, really, what's at the core of this? I mean, why is it that it's not easy? I mean, I think as you and I begin, as we peel back all those layers that on the surface scream for comfort and they scream for safety, I think what you really find at the core of it all is that thing that loves to chain us up and to keep us stuck. I'm talking about fear. Fear. I mean, think about it for a second. I choose comfort in my life. Why? Because I'm afraid of what it might be like to live in this life and being uncomfortable.
I choose safety in my life over significance sometimes because why? Well, because you know what? Taking risks is scary.
Yeah, but come on, Scott. I mean, aren't you being a little tough on everybody this morning?
I mean, hey, man, listen, we all have fears in our lives. I mean, that's just a part of living, right? I mean, what's so bad about that? I mean, is it really that big of a deal?
And I'll tell you what, as much as I would love to stand up here today and say to you, you know what? No, you're right. You know what? Fear, it's no big deal. Just a part of life, so let's not worry about it. Let's go home. Let's go eat. Panera is calling right now. Let's go. As much as I would love to do that, the fact is this. If you and I want to be the kind of people who truly do look forward and who truly do seize the day, I'm going to tell you something. It is a big deal. It is a big deal because, see, look, for one, you and I were not created by God to live these lives that are dominated and controlled by fear. You were not created to be driven in your life by fear. As a matter of fact, it's really just the opposite. I mean, part of the change that God does in our lives when we begin our journey of trusting Jesus is that he puts within us his spirit to guide us and to lead us and to empower us. Because if there's anything that works against living each day with purpose and engaging in the present, it's this right here, it's fear. Fear will do that. Now, of course, not all fear is bad. No, there's some fear. I mean, you know, being afraid of being hit by a semi-truck actually comes in helpful when you're crossing the street because then you might actually look both ways, okay? But the problem comes in when that fear begins to dominate us and actually start controlling our lives and where we go and what we do and what we don't do when we become controlled by the fear. We've all seen this, haven't we? Yeah, of course, we all know people. Maybe some of you today, you find yourself struggling with this, who've allowed fear to just completely control their lives and literally hold them hostage from being everything God's created them to be. See, one of the biggest problems with fear is the way in which it impacts how we view things around us, how we see things. When we put on those lenses of fear, I mean, suddenly things look different. For example, one of the reasons people experience such physical problems when they become afraid is because when a person becomes gripped with fear, their blood is directed out of their extremities and dumped into their core, their brain, their major organs, which then results in the loss of fine motor skills and things like tunnel vision, which while on one hand creates a greater focus, it also creates a smaller field of vision. And so when you begin responding and when you begin moving with tunnel vision, suddenly you become unaware of what's happening around you. You become unaware of solutions that are staring you in the face. I mean, you face problems and the solution, the answer might be right in front of you, but because you're afraid, you don't even see it. Kind of like this. Watch.
That's not good.
Oh, I don't need this. I'm already late.
Somebody will come. Anybody out there?
Do you have a phone?
No. Sorry. Somebody! Hello! There are two people stuck on an escalator, and we need help. Now, would somebody please do something?
Help! Help! Help!
I don't believe this. You gotta be kidding me.
I'm gonna cry.
Well, there's not enough left to do, is there?
Hello? Hey, don't worry about it. I'll fix it in a second.
He said he could fix it. All right. All right. That's more like it. He says he can fix it.
Life is good, but
Oh, those Canadians make great commercials, don't they? Man, it's funny. I mean, yeah, but it's funny almost in an ironic way, isn't it? I mean, because I wonder how many times we end up like the people on the escalator. You know, I mean, think about it. We get stuck, and the solutions and the answers are right there in front of us. Yet because of how fear tends to affect our view of reality, we miss out on those solutions. We miss out on the answers that have been there the entire time. But I think even worse than that, we miss out on opportunities that are all around us. I mean, here's what it really comes down to this morning, okay? On one hand, we've got God calling us. We've got God daring us to truly live engaged and ready to make the absolute most out of each and every day of our lives. Yet we all know it's much easier said than done because of that one thing called fear that tends to hold so many of us back in our lives. So I think the big question this morning is, how do we get past that fear? I mean, how do we move past the fear and into this place of truly living life engaged, looking forward, like we read, looking forward to what's ahead? Well, see, I think this is the same question that Paul asked, because Paul had to figure out how to do this, so he asked this question, how do I do it? And chances are, since Paul, one of the things we know about Paul in the scriptures is that Paul was considered an expert in the law, so he knew, which means he knew the Jewish scriptures, okay? So it would make sense to me that Paul knew the stories, and he knew the accounts of those who had gone on before him and who had demonstrated through their lives and had set an example of what it meant to truly move beyond their past and live purposefully into the future. And so he knew this. He knew these stories. He knew the people. He knew the names. You know, one of the great accounts that we find in the New Testament of those who live like this is found in the book of Hebrews. I want to show you Hebrews chapter 11. Now, Hebrews is an interesting book. No one quite knows who wrote Hebrews. There's always a debate about it. I think Paul wrote it. I could be wrong. If I'm wrong, I'm wrong. That's all right. It's okay. It's still good. But most everybody agrees it was probably Paul because of the style and the way it was written. But regardless of who wrote it, there's a section of Scripture found in Hebrews chapter 11 that's become known sort of as the Hall of Faith. The Hall of Faith. And the Hall of Faith is this portion of Scripture that highlights the lives of many men and women who made carpe diem, the way of living, a way of life. And so let's go there. Hebrews chapter 11. It begins like this. This sounds really elaborate, but it's so good. This is the Message paraphrase, also known as MSG. We use MSG here at the Orchard, just so you know. You'll get that this afternoon when you're eating your Chinese food. Anyway, thanks in the back. Thank you. Is that my mom back there? Cool. All right. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we cannot see, what we can't see. Listen to this. The act of faith is what distinguished our ancestors and set them above the crowd. In other words, there was the crowd, the majority of people, who weren't living this kind of life. But there was this group of people that somehow learned to tap into this thing called faith. And then the chapter begins by going through history and gives us a brief synopsis of a number of people, both known and unknown. And over we see the same thing, the same line over and over. It was by faith, by faith. It was by faith that Abel brought a more acceptable offering to God than Cain. It was by faith that Enoch was taken to heaven without dying. It was by faith that Noah built that huge boat. It was by faith that Abraham, over and over, it was by faith, and it goes on and on. And then when you get down to verse 23, you read about the journey of a man whose life we began looking at last weekend, and the man's name is Moses. And let's read it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23. It says, it was by faith that Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born. You guys remember this story, right? Last weekend. They saw that God, if you don't remember it, don't tell me, okay? it's okay to lie right now. It's the only time in church you can lie. Anyway, they saw that God had given them an unusual child, and they were not afraid to disobey the king's command. Verse 24, it was by faith that Moses, when he grew up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to share the oppression of God's people instead of enjoying the fleeting pleasures of sin. 26, he thought it was better to suffer for the sake of Christ than to own the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking ahead to his great reward. He was what? What's that? He was looking ahead, right? And then verse 27, it was by faith that Moses left the land of Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He kept right on going because he kept his eyes on the one who is invisible. I mean, that sums up right there what we talked about last weekend about the life of Moses. I mean, Moses, he's left for dead in the Nile River. He's rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. He ends up back in the home of his mother, goes back to the princess who adopts him and makes him, basically makes him a prince. Okay, then one day Moses goes out and he sees an Egyptian beating the daylights out of one of his own people, out of a Hebrew. And it makes him mad. He gets ticked off. And so he ends up murdering him. The Egyptian. He murders the Egyptian. And then after realizing that he just messed up really bad, okay, and finding out that Pharaoh is now after his butt and he's going to take him down, he takes off and he spends the next 40 years hiding out in the middle of nowhere and ultimately starting a new life. And then he lives happily ever after. Right? No, wrong. Not quite. Because one day God shows up and says, hey, okay, Moses, it's time. I'm ready to deliver my people. And what does Moses do? He goes, woo, okay, God, you go. And God says, no, you don't understand. You are the man.
What you talking about, Willis?
He says, you are the man, Moses. And so, of course, he calls Moses and says, it's time. I'm going to deliver the people, and you are the man to do it. Of course, Moses does what every one of us would probably do in that case. He argues with God. He wrestles with God. He tries everything he can to get out of it. And like we learned last week, and much of the problem I think that Moses had was that he had a problem. He was wrapped up in his past, wasn't he? He was wrapped up and tied into what he used to be, what he had done, his reputation that he carried. I mean, he was stuck. God, I can't go there. What do you mean? You want me to go? I can't do that, man. Those people hate me. They're going to kill me. If I show up, I'm gone. I mean, seriously, you know this. And so finally, Moses finally gives in because God just keeps, you know, getting his attention, and Moses, okay, I'll go, and then that's where we left off last weekend. I mean, some really great lessons in learning to let go of the past, isn't it? Well, the next phase of Moses' journey gets even more interesting, and I want to just kind of go through here with you this morning. The story continues in Exodus chapter 4, and I'm just going to give you sort of a brief overview of what happens, okay? But what I really want you to see is there's a pattern that you're going to begin seeing as we look through these that I think Paul saw, that he must have seen, that I think probably helped him in his life, and I think it probably helped us in ours. But Exodus chapter 4, we see that Moses finally gives in, and he finally says, okay, God, I'll go, fine. And God gives Moses a spokesperson by the name of Aaron as a way of convincing him to go. And so Moses and Aaron show up in Egypt. They call all of the elders together, the Israel elders, Hebrew, okay, elders. And he tells them what God has said to them. And we're told that the Israelites were convinced that God had sent them. So far, so good. Chapter 5, Moses and Aaron go to see Pharaoh. Uh-oh. Exodus 5, verse 1, Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh and said, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says, let my people go so that they may hold a festival to me in the desert. What does Pharaoh say? Verse 2, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? Can't you just hear it? I do not know the Lord. I will not let Israel go. Are you kidding me? Who are you anyway? Get out of here. And then he said, the God of the Hebrews has met, the God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifices to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword. Verse 4, but the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Get back to your work. Go. Scram. Now. Go. And then, okay, so okay, obviously that didn't go so well. So they leave, and then to make matters worse, Pharaoh calls together his Egyptian slave drivers and says, hey, here's the deal, okay, look, since it seems like the Israelites have so much time on their hands, oh, we want to go worship God, take a couple days, go worship God. Well, since it seems like they have so much time on their hands, it's obvious to me that we're not working them hard enough. So let's crank it up. Let's drive them even harder. And so here's what I want you to do. Take away some of their supplies, make them go get them themselves. Go. Just go do it. Well, as you can imagine, this didn't go over real well with the Israelites. So what happens? Well, a couple of the foremen go to see Pharaoh, and they beg him to change his mind. Pharaoh, please don't do this. I mean, we can hardly do the work we're doing right now with the supplies, and you want us to do the same amount of work without the supplies? We can't do it, seriously. And Pharaoh freaks out, and he sends them out. And then at the end of chapter 5, we read this. Verse 20, as they left Pharaoh's court, they confronted Moses and Aaron. And it says that who were waiting outside for them. Verse 21, the foreman said to them, may the Lord judge and punish you for making us stink before Pharaoh and his officials. You have put a sword into their hands, an excuse to kill us. Thanks, Moses. Just imagine being Moses at that moment. Oh, man. I mean, you didn't even want to go in the first place, okay? You're just doing what God told you to do. I mean, you begged God to change his mind. But finally you give in, and you do what he says, and now look what look what's happened. This is not fair. So we're told that Moses went, had a little powwow with God. Exodus 5:22. Then Moses went back to the Lord and protested. Why have you brought all this trouble on your own people, Lord? Why did you send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh as your spokesman, he has been even more brutal to your people, and you've done nothing to rescue them. And then in chapter 6, it begins with a phrase that I want you to remember, this phrase. Then the Lord told Moses. Then the Lord told Moses. And he goes on to say, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land. And then what we see is chapter 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and 11 give us account after account of how God sent various plagues upon Pharaoh and upon the people of Egypt as a way to show himself strong to Moses and Israelites. In fact, over and over, you actually see this where God, it says that God actually hardened Pharaoh's heart. And it seems like, well, why would God work against what he's trying to accomplish here? Well, over and over you see this too, that God desired to show himself strong to the Israelites. God was preparing them for something. God was preparing them. Okay, and so anyway, through these chapters, you see this very interesting pattern emerge. Let me show you this, okay? Exodus chapter 6, verse 6, God says to Moses, he says this, therefore say to the people of Israel, I'm not going to put all these scriptures up, but you can just follow me. He says, Exodus 6, he says, therefore say to the people of Israel, and he goes on to give Moses these instructions to declare to his people that God's going to be faithful. And so in verse 9, it says this, Exodus 6, 9 says, so Moses told the people of Israel what the Lord had said. And then from there we're told that they refused to listen to him because they were mad. The Israelites were ticked off, so they didn't want to listen. So God tells Moses to go to Pharaoh, and this time boldly command him to let my people go. And in chapter 7, we read this. Then the Lord said to Moses, you hear that? Then the Lord said to Moses, pay close attention to this. I will make you seem like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron will be your prophet. Tell Aaron everything I command you, and Aaron must command Pharaoh to let the people of Israel leave his country. Then in verse 6, it says this. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded them. And see, this is what you begin seeing as you begin to journey through these scriptures over and over. Then the Lord said to Moses, and then Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded over and over again. Verse 8, then the Lord said. Verse 10, Moses and Aaron went. Verse 14, then the Lord said to Moses. Verse 20, so Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. Chapter 8, you see the same thing over and over. The Lord said to Moses, Aaron did. Aaron went, Moses went. Verse 16, the Lord said to Moses. So Moses and Aaron did just as the Lord commanded. Again, chapter 9, you go to Pharaoh, they go. God says, you go, they go. Over and over again, you see the same thing. Chapter 10, over and over, the Lord said and they went. Chapter 11, same thing. God says, they did. And then it's in the middle of chapter 12 that finally Pharaoh gives in and says, you know what? Get out of here now. Go. Go. I can't take you people anymore. Take the people. Here, take all our animals. Take anything you want. Here's food. Take it. Take it all. Just get out of here. And so Moses and his people finally leave Egypt. They're on their way out. And then here's what happens. Exodus 14, verse 1. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses. Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pi-hahiroth. Yeah, say that. Between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal-Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. Look at this, verse 4. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he will chase after you. Listen, I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and this whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. So the Israelites camped there as they were told. And sure enough, Pharaoh changes his mind. And he pulls together his troops, gets the chariots together, gets the commanders, and we're told that the Egyptians chased after the Israelites. And then I want to show you what happens. Look at this. This is an amazing story. Follow me along here. Follow along with me. Verse 10 of 14. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked. Oh, yeah. Don't read that and go, wow, what's wrong with them? Because you would too. And they cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you that this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness. But Moses told the people, don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch. Watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. If this was a movie, music would start right there. Boom, 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 boom. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm. Then in verse 21, we're told the music begins to increase. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all that night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. And those of you who know the scripture, or maybe you've seen the movies, you know that all of Pharaoh's horses and chariots and armies went in after him. And they're probably thinking, here we go. This is it. We're going to get him now. And we're told in verse 26, when all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, raise your hand over the sea again. Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and their charioteers. It's like musketeers or something. Anyway, so as the sun begins to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Verse 28, then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and the charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Listen to this. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. And then I just love how this closes in verse 30. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. Now, there were two things that became so evident to me as I read this story. And you probably saw this too. It's right there in front of us. Well, the obvious part of the story here is that Moses figured out how to stop looking that way and start looking that way, didn't he? He stopped looking at his past. He started looking forward, which we know wasn't easy for him. But there were two things that seemed to just fuel him that direction. And that was this, his focus and his faith. His focus and his faith. His focus on hearing and listening to God's voice, which we know was not very easy because there were voices coming at Moses from every direction. But over and over again, we read that phrase, then the Lord said, then the Lord said, the Lord told him to go do this, the Lord said this. The bottom line is this, Moses was in tune with God's voice in his life. Moses was listening to the voice of God. But it didn't stop there, okay, because even though he heard God's voice, he still had a decision to make, didn't he? I mean, do I give in to this ugly monster called fear? Or do I trust and do I believe and move forward in faith? Of course, we know that Moses chose faith. And he chose it because there was something inside of him that just burned with passion to see his people set free. And he knew he couldn't have it both ways. He knew that it had to be the one or the other. Either he chooses fear and it doesn't go anywhere in his life, or he chooses faith. And God uses him in some incredible ways. But we see that phrase over and over again. Moses went, and then we see Moses did. God said, and Moses went. God said, go, Moses went. Moses did just as the Lord commanded over and over and over again, one step of faith after another. And see, here's what this means for you and I today. And I think, here's the deal. You and I have these decisions to make every day of our lives. Whose voice am I going to listen to in my life today? Whose voice am I going to listen to? And then the other question is this. Am I going to hide in fear, or am I going to move forward in my life in faith? And see, here's what I think we have to remember. My ability to move forward in faith hinges on whether or not I am hearing God's voice in my life every day. Well, here's an easier way to remember it. You might want to write this down, because this is very simple to think about and to remember. Listen, focus and faith fuel me forward. Focus and faith fuel me forward in my life. Listen, focusing on God's voice and taking those steps of faith in my life are what will fuel me forward to what's next. Now, I want to close with one more scripture this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. This is right after we just read about the great hall of faith, all these great people. And it says this. I just love this. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to this life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. And let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. And then I love this in verse 2. It says, we do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. This is so good. I just love this. So here's two questions I want to leave you with today. And here's what I would love for us to do. I would love for every one of us this week to take some time to ask these two questions and just to think about them, to get alone, to get honest with yourself, between you and God, and to just ask these honest questions. Number one, what is it in my life that might be slowing me down on my race? Because I think what's interesting here is in the scripture, it says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin. So in other words, there are things in our life that slow us down that aren't necessarily sin, but just aren't helpful to our walk. I mean, there are things sometimes we justify and we say, you can do that, and I could do that as a pastor in ministry, and I'm doing the work of God. So, I mean, sometimes it's not just blatant sin in our lives. Sometimes it is. So what is it in your life that might be slowing you down? Maybe you're afraid that you're going to fail. Maybe there's something in your life that God's been pushing you on and pushing you on. He's been daring you to take a step of faith. What is it that might be slowing you down? Maybe you're just too comfortable in your life right now, and you know it. And you know you're comfortable. And I would suggest that whatever it is, chances are at the core of it all, once you begin to peel away all those layers, what you're going to find at the root is this thing called fear. And the choice that you have is whether or not to give into that fear or to put your trust and your faith in who God's promised to be for you. What is it in my life that might be slowing me down? And of course, being able to overcome that hinges on being able to listen clearly to the voice of God in your life. I'm telling you, if you try walking in faith and you're not listening to the voice of God, all the other voices will discourage you like that. They will take you down very, very fast. But the more you listen to the voice of God in your life, the more faith is going to be built up on the inside of you. That's why the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you listen to the word of God, it builds faith inside of you. So secondly, here's the second question. If focusing on God's voice in my life is vital to this life of faith, the next question is this. This is huge. Number two, how can I do a better job in my life of keeping my eyes on Jesus? How can I do a better job in my life of keeping my eyes on Jesus? How can I do a better job of keeping my eyes, my ears open to God? I mean, whose voice am I going to listen to? Because there are going to be voices all around you in your life. Whose voice? For some of you, maybe doing a better job of keeping your eyes on Jesus might mean that you have to have a total shift in the way you live your life. It might mean finding ways to shut out a bunch of other voices that are just screaming at you in your life, those voices of discouragement. Maybe for some of you, it's a matter of spending more time filling your mind with what God says. Maybe it has to do in your life with adding more tools to your spiritual toolbox. Oh, here we go. Because the fact is, you and I, as followers of Jesus, We have a spiritual toolbox that we're carrying around. And let me just say this. If all you do in your life to nurture your spiritual journey is to show up at church once a week, you are never going to feel like you're getting enough. If the only tool in your toolbox is church, you're never going to get enough. And guess what? That's not my fault if that's happening to you. That is your fault. There are tools that God gives us. The church is a tool, and it's a big tool, but it is a tool. God has given us so many other ways in our lives to grow. And I mean, here's the deal. We're committed here at the Orchard to doing everything we can to get the food out on the table. We'll set the table up nice. We'll even give you some hors d'oeuvres. I mean, we'll give you the fancy napkins if you want them. I mean, we'll set the table. We'll present the bread of life. But you have to pick up the fork. And you have to pick up the fork, and you have to put it in your mouth, and you have to chew on it and swallow it and digest it. That is not my job for you. That is not my, it's your job to feed yourself. And here's the thing. I don't mind helping my two-year-old eat her little mac and cheese. Okay, but if she can't feed herself by the time she's 20, okay, then Houston, we have a problem. And there's some of you, you should be feeding yourself, and yet you're relying on everybody else in your life to feed you. It's time to add some tools to your toolbox. Now, for some of us, keeping our eyes on Jesus might mean that. So what is it for you? I want you to take those questions home with you today. What might be slowing me down in my race? How can I do a better job of keeping my eyes on Jesus? Who is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith? And so now the Israelites, here they are, they're on the other side of the sea. God has performed a miracle like they've never seen before. And they're now safe from harm. Pharaoh and his army is no longer a threat. And what's left before them is the same thing that's left before you and me, and that is the future. And that's going to be the subject of our talk next weekend when we gather. I hope you'll join us as we look at this series called Unstuck and really ask the question of how do we live our lives in such a way that we actually begin creating the future. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray before we leave today. God, every time I read this account of Moses, I'm reminded of just how practical your word is. So practical, so relevant to our lives today. And God, there are things that you are just so straightforward about in the Bible, that you're straightforward about them, not in a way of so that we can read them and walk away feeling guilty or ashamed, but in a way that hopefully motivates us on the inside to truly change the way we're living our lives. God, because one thing I know is that you desire to continually change every person here today. You desire to change me. You desire to change all of us, God. So God, my prayer is that we would cooperate with the change you desire to bring in our lives. God, today I think if you could help us with these questions in our lives, as we take time just to get honest with you and take time to just open our hearts to what you have to say, as we ask these questions of, God, what might be slowing me down in my race? I pray that you would reveal that to us and show us on an individual basis what is it in our lives that might be slowing us down. And God, I pray that we'd follow up that question by saying, how can I do a better job of keeping my eyes on you? Because you are the author and the finisher of our faith. God, I pray for this community right here in front of me. I pray that you would help us to live life. God, I pray that you'd help us to embrace this idea of carpe diem, to seize the day. God, that we would be people who are constantly looking forward to what you have next. And we do that, and we commit to that today in our hearts. And we pray these things together in your son's name. Amen.